नमो महाबलाय कृष्ण प्रेम प्रदाय थे कृष्णाय कृष्ण चैतन्य नमने गोरखे नम ओम अज्ञानचमेनंदस्य जनांजना सलकया चक्षुसमिलितां येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः श्रीचैतन्यमनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं प्रकदामयं ददति सापदन्तिकम् वंशकृभ्य कृपसिंधुवैभ्य पतितनं भवनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 रीडिंग द प्रेयर्स ऑफ लक्ष्मी देवी फ्रॉम द 18th chapter of the 5th canto. Lakshmi Devi is offering these prayers to Krishna in the form of Kamadeva. In the section of land called Ketumala Varsha. And in these prayers, she's first acknowledged that how dependent we are upon the Lord, regardless of what form He's in. We're completely dependent upon Him. And therefore, He is the protector of everyone. He protects us in the sense, He protects us continually in the sense that He is providing everything that we need. In the first verse of her prayers, she explains that it is He who is He is the ultimate Rishikesh. He is the Rishikesh. He is the master of the Rishika, the senses. That means our senses are working. Our eyes see. Our nose smells. Our ears hear, our fingers touch, our tongue tastes. But are we independent in doing that? Or are we dependent as we see, touch, taste, smell, and hear? Are we dependent or independent? Usually, as we go about our day, we think of ourselves as completely independent. And this is called Maya. Maya means illusion or that which is not. For we are not at all dependent in any way. Independent in any way. So we are dependent on Krishna. In one second, if He withdraws our ability to see, we no longer can see. If He withdraws our ability to hear, we can't hear. So this acknowledging our dependence upon Krishna immediately breaks the illusory conception in our mind that we are independent. That means we have a relationship with Him, understanding we are dependent on someone, on something. Breaks the pride that inhabits our heart. And then, of course, the next question is, who are we dependent upon? And for that answer, people take up religion. And then, to understand that Supreme Personality of Godhead, then really speaking, to understand the person who is the Supreme Lord, who is God, then really we have to understand the Supreme through the Vedic scriptures. Practically speaking, in this world, out of all the religions, it is wonderful that so many of the religions promote a dependence on the Supreme Lord. But who that Supreme Lord is, what His personality is, what His characteristics are, what He looks like, we cannot find anywhere except in the Bhagavatam. So Lakshmi Devi, who is the goddess of fortune, whom everyone seeks shelter of, the blessings of, fate and fortune. Everyone goes to fate and fortune, wishing, praying, hoping for some blessing. But Lakshmi Devi herself, the goddess of fortune, she is praying to Kamarupa, Kamadev, the Supreme Lord. And she's saying, everyone is dependent on you. You are the master of all our bodily, our mental, our intellectual activities. You are the master of the senses. You supply life's necessities, the air that we breathe, the food. Everything is ultimately dependent on Krishna. We are completely dependent on Him. And by the Vedic scripture, it is ultimately you who is named as worshipable. And because you are everyone's maintainer, and therefore you are everyone's protector, in one sense you are the husband of everyone, because it's the husband's responsibility and job to protect his wife. So in that sense, we're all female, feminine in relationship to the Supreme Lord. Whether we're in male or female bodies, in relationship to the Supreme Lord, we are feminine, we are dependent. So you are the protector and provider for everyone, she explains. And those who look at others, look to others as protectors and providers, they are not understanding who really is the ultimate. Not really understanding who is the ultimate protector and provider, who is the ultimate husband of every living entity. And she explains that if we wish to become truly free from fear, we have to put ourselves under the shelter of someone who is all-powerful. Because someone who is not all-powerful, who is limitedly powerful, can only protect us to a limited degree. Someone who can circumstantially, relatively protect us in one circumstance but not another, how could we put ourselves so completely under that person's protection so that we'd be completely free from fear? That would be foolish. That would be imaginary. Thinking my husband, my father, my this, my that, my older brother, my friend goes to the gym and he works out and he has huge biceps and triceps and quadriceps and what ones did I miss out on? Trapezius, deltoids. So is he going to put, in certain circumstance, he may be able to protect me? But will he be able to protect me from death? So therefore, when I'm in a circumstance in this world where he can protect me, that person, then I'll be feel protected and fearless. But how about from death? Who will protect me from death? Only one who controls death. And the only one who controls death is the Supreme Lord. So only when we take shelter of that Lord and feel ourselves, when our relationship with Him is so established that we are living in that relationship, can we feel fearless, truly fearless. So we'll read some of Prabhupada's purports on this. Reverend, do you have, according to my calculation here, we're up to reading the purport to text 21. So do you have the... Okay, so Lakshmi Devi says, my dear Lord, you automatically fulfill all the desires of a woman who worships your lotus feet in pure love. So she's speaking as a woman who is the wife of Lord Narayan, the Lord. But she's actually speaking for all living entities, because again, we are all feminine in relationship with the Lord. You automatically fulfill all the desires of a woman who worships your lotus feet in pure love. However, if a woman worships your lotus feet for a particular purpose, you also quickly fulfill her desires. But in the end, she becomes brokenhearted and laments. Therefore, one need not worship your lotus feet for some material benefit. Prabhupada's purport. Srila Rupa Goswami describes pure devotional service as anya-vilasita sunyam jnana-kama anavrita. One should not worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead to fulfill some material desire for success and fruit of activities or mental speculation. In other words, when we worship God, we can worship Him in so many different ways. So many different moods, with so many different desires and goals. So one way, quite a common way to worship the Supreme is to ask Him for something mundane, material, and petty, even if it's for a huge kingdom. It's still mundane, material, and petty, small. And it's selfish, self-interested. So that is devotion to the Lord, and that's religiousness, but it is not pure. Pure religion, pure devotion, are actions that are meant not for my pleasure, but for His pleasure, for the Lord's pleasure, and that is called Bhagavad Dharma. Those activities, that religion that is meant to please the Lord. So here Rupa Goswami is describing this is his definition: anyavi lasita sunam gana kamaranavrita anukulena krishna nashilanam bhakti uttamam. This is first class devotion, pure devotion. One should not worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead to fulfill some material desire for success and fruit of activities or mental speculation. To serve the lotus feet of the Lord means to serve Him exactly as He desires. For His pleasure, that is love. When we deal with someone, but we're trying to get something from it, that is not from the relationship, from the dealing, that is not love, that is business. Just like when we go to the supermarket, we take something, or rather we give something. We give some payment to the cashier, but there is no affection in that dealing. Why? Is because we're not giving any payment unless we're getting our crackers and what else?
Cheese.
Excuse me?
Cheese.
Cheese, yes, thank you. Cheese. What kind of cheese was it? Okay. So that there's no love in that. It's getting something, but giving something, but there's only one purpose, and the purpose is to get something. So it's a business dealing, and everyone acknowledges that. But what passes as love in this world and love in religion is often just on the same level. Worship, but with a selfish motive to get something for oneself. But when one is loving, that's something completely different. That's just giving with the purpose of pleasing the other. That is love. So real religion, pure devotional service, is to serve the lotus feet, or to serve the Lord exactly as He desires for His pleasure. The neophyte devotee is therefore ordered to worship the Lord strictly according to the regulative principles given by the spiritual master and the shastras, because he doesn't know what will please the Lord, so he's instructed, now you do this, and now you do that, and now you do that according to the teachings of the guru gives the teachings according to the scriptures, not concocted. So in this way, so he just follows, because he hasn't developed the maturity to know what will actually please the Lord or not, what is done for His pleasure. So in this way, he gradually becomes attached to Krishna, and when his original dormant love for the Lord becomes manifest, he spontaneously serves the Lord without any motive. I've heard Prabhupada give the example of the Vedic system. In the Vedic system, the young boys and young girls are married at a very early age. The young girls are married just when they hit puberty in the old old-fashioned Indian system. And the, and a young boy is married when somewhere between 16 and 25. But they would always stay together. The culture was such that there was no divorce. So when a young boy and a young girl, when they would get married, they wouldn't live together because they weren't physically or mentally, emotionally mature enough. And they didn't have any relationship yet. So what would happen is that the parents of the girl, the girl would be living with her parents. So the mother would teach her how to cook something, some nice sweet or something like that. So she'd be cooking the sweet under the mother's guidance for her husband, who's a young boy. So in that way, first thing that happens is the young boy and young girl, they feel very secure. I have a husband, I have a wife, I have someone to give my affection, which is natural for a boy to want to have affection for a girl and a girl to have affection for a boy. So I have someone, not all this mental choosing, and I like this one, I like this one, and try this one for a while and try that one for a while. So much brokenheartedness in what's done today. So in this system, and it can't be transplanted in toto to the present for many, many reasons, but in any case, in this system, the mother would teach the girl how to cook something, and then the girl would bring that to the boy. And when she'd bring it, because there's no relationship in the beginning, there's no affection either, but she'd do it more or less mechanically in the beginning. But gradually, day after day, she'd cook something, different things, and she'd be gradually, I'm cooking it for his pleasure, and gradually he'd be looking forward to seeing her every day because she's bringing something nice for him to eat, and he's appreciating, oh, she's cooking this for me, and she's appreciating, oh, I'm giving this to him, and he's really pleased with me. And gradually, by starting doing this mechanical thing, just following instructions, following the cultural system, without really knowing what's supposed to happen and how it's supposed to happen or why, the science of it, but yet gradually, just by following this basic system, the relationship, the affectionate relationship develops. So Prabhupada compared that to the following, and when I heard him explain this, he compared that to following the system of following the rules and regulations under the order of the spiritual master and serving just the way he wants. He tells you to do this, do this, do this. Well, but what's the purpose of all that? Not to just to blindly follow some rules and regulations, but the purpose is just to develop the bhava, or the love, nitya siddhasya bhavasya, prakattam riddhi sadhyata, the sadhya, or the goal, that which is to be achieved, is bhava, or love for Krishna. And this is the process of doing it. Then, when one has original dormant love, dormant means it's there, it's natural, it's sleeping. When his dormant love for the Lord becomes manifest, he spontaneously serves the Lord without any motive. This condition is the perfect stage of one's relationship with the Lord. When one's serving purely just for his pleasure, when the love develops, the relationship, the loving relationship develops to the degree that one spontaneously, naturally, just serves due to just why? It's causeless. The only reason is I love you. No business, not to get anything. That's perfection. The Lord then looks after the comfort and security of his devotee without being asked. So one doesn't need to take anything in return, worrying who's going to take care of me if I don't worry about take care of myself. Krishna promises, as Prabhupada quotes from the Bhagavad Gita, I will take care of the devotee who loves me. Ananyas chintyanto mam ye jana paripasate tesham nitya vyuktanam yoga chemam vahamyaham. The Supreme Lord personally takes care of anyone who is completely engaged in his devotional service. Whatever he has, the Lord protects. And whatever he needs, the Lord supplies. Therefore, why should one bother the Lord for something material? Such prayers are unnecessary. She's saying, don't go to the Lord. Yes, he will satisfy one's material desires, if that's what we want. But don't go to him to do business with him. We can get material things in other ways. We don't have to go to him for that. Let us go to him for what only he can deliver, and that's love for him and a full freedom from the material world. Text 22. Lakshmi Devi continues. O Supreme Unconquerable Lord. So because he's supreme and because he's unconquerable, we can be fearless when we take shelter of him. When they become absorbed in thoughts of material enjoyment, Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva, demigods, as well as other demigods and demons, undergo severe penances and austerities to receive my benediction. Everyone comes to Lakshmi Devi seeking her favor, seeking the favor of the goddess of fortune. But I do not favor anyone, however great he may be, unless he is always engaged in the service of your lotus feet. Because I always keep you within my heart, I cannot favor anyone but a devotee. So she's praying to the Lord that this is the actual way. She's explaining to him within our hearing, this is the actual way to gain the favor of the goddess of fortune, have fortune smile favorably upon us. And practically speaking, if one becomes pure in his devotion, fortune only smiles favorably upon him. And if one is not a devotee of God, then whatever happens is unfortunate. And if one is a devotee, whatever happens is fortunate. This doesn't mean that the world will move according to our desire of what is fortunate and what is not fortunate. That the stocks that I buy will always go up and the stocks that my enemy buys will always go down. And when he walks across the street, there will always be a red light. When I walk across the street, there will always be a green light. No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that everything, by the grace of Krishna, if one becomes a sincere devotee, will work favorably for developing his eternal life and love for Krishna. So one can achieve, Lakshmi Devi is saying, all that one desires from the Lord, but don't seek the favor. She's admonishing everyone not to seek his favor or the goddess of fortune's favor to get material opulence. We can do that and we will get material opulence if we ask for it, but that is not what is to be achieved by having a relationship with the Lord. So Prabhupada explains in his purport, perhaps a third of the way down. Devotees like Prahlad and Dhruva Maharaj achieved extraordinary material opulences. But such opulences were not maya sukha. They were not achieved happiness achieved through maya or the illusory energy. These were great devotees who became opulent. So it doesn't mean that every devotee will necessarily be poor. When a devotee acquires unparalleled opulences, they are the direct gifts of the goddess of fortune who resides in the heart of Narayan. The material opulences a person obtains by offering prayers to the goddess Durga are temporary. As described in the Bhagavad Gita, antavatu phalam te sham tad bhavatyaupa mele sham. Men of meager intelligence desire temporary happiness. We have actually seen that one of the disciples of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakura wanted to enjoy the property of his spiritual master. And the spiritual master, being merciful toward him, gave him the temporary property. but not the power to preach the cult of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu all over the world. That special mercy of the power to preach is given to a devotee who does not want anything material from his spiritual master, but wants only to serve him. So who is Prabhupada referring to there? So you may not know who he's referring to. Is some disciple of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur wanted the material property from his spiritual master and went to court to get it. But there is one godbrother of Prabhupada who is like that. But it is clear who is actually being referred to as someone whose desire was only to preach in the mood of service to his spiritual master. Why preach? Why preach? There's many reasons why one would preach Krishna consciousness. One is to become known as a great preacher and to get wealth and opulence, because wealth and opulence and fame will come to one who preaches. Another reason may be out of deep, deep compassion for people suffering in this world, and that's a legitimate reason to preach. But Prabhupada is explaining the basic reason to preach is service, knowing that it's going to please one's spiritual master. This was the desire of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and Prabhupada he even personally told me, it is my standing order to all my disciples, and I'll change the wording a bit to bring it up to the date, to all Prabhupada's followers, to preach. It is my standing order to all my followers to preach. And then he said, if Krishna gives you the opportunity to preach, what? What do you think the next line was? If Krishna gives you the opportunity to preach, you should take it, exactly. So, passing on to all the followers of Prabhupada that nice instruction from Prabhupada to all his followers. It is my standing order. What does a standing order mean? Constant. Not changing, non-changing. And why preach? We may not feel great compassion for others in our heart. We may not have that kind of a greatly developed magnanimous heart yet. But the basic reason to preach is because it will be pleasing to Prabhupada, and that will be pleasing to his spiritual master. It will be pleasing to our spiritual master. It will be pleasing to Prabhupada. It will be pleasing to Prabhupada's spiritual master. This is the way the disciplic succession works, that the orders are not concocted, they're not made up. They are passed down. So preaching is pleasing to all the spiritual masters. It's the standing order of all the spiritual masters, because it is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's desire, and of course it is ultimately Krishna's desire, God's desire, that the living entities get the wake-up call. Jeev jago, gaura chandra vole. Wake up! That we don't belong in this material world. Can't we see that our bodies are aging, getting older? We were babies, we were youths, we were young men, young ladies, middle aged, getting older. We're seeing it right before our very eyes. And if we don't see it directly in ourselves and our friends, we can look out in the street and see so many people who are old. Weren't they young at one time? And look at so many people who are young. Weren't they younger at one time? And we can see from our own experience, I was younger. My body was younger, but there's something that never changes. And if we identify that something, that feeling of I-ness, that ego, with the body, then we have to suffer so much. But if we actually experience ourselves as eternal souls, as Krishna's, as Krishna's servants, then our eternal life is ours. So Lakshmi Devi is saying, we're looking for fortune. People pray to me for fortune. But the way to get real fortune on all levels is not to desire fortune, material fortune, but to desire to please Krishna, please Guru and Krishna. Text 23. O infallible one, your lotus palm is the source of all benediction. When one sees a picture of Lakshmi Devi, it's always like this. In India, the political party, of which one? Congress. This is their sign. The blessings of the goddess of fortune. And the lines of fortune are on the palm. That means if you vote for us, all fortune will come to you, material fortune. Your wealth will increase. That's the meaning of the symbol. Your lotus palm is the source of all benediction. And so Lakshmi Devi is saying that it is Krishna's palm like this that benedicts. Therefore, your pure devotees worship it, and you very mercifully place your hand on their heads. That's the way to bless someone like this. I wish that you may also place your hand on my head, for although you already bear my insignia of golden streaks on your chest, I regard this honor as merely a kind of false prestige for me. You show your real mercy to your devotees, not to me. Of course, you are the supreme absolute controller, and no one can understand your motives. So here is Prabhupada's purport. It's a long purport. And then this is the last, this was the last prayer of Lakshmi Devi's before we'll move on to a different section of prayers. So here is the purport. So again, everyone is wishes the desire of Lakshmi Devi, but what is her desire? Her desire is that right now she's serving at the chest of the Lord, but she would prefer to serve the feet of the Lord. That means her desire is service to Krishna. She's telling us that that is our great fortune. That's like if there's a billionaire and we have just like a few hundred dollars, and maybe the aspiration burning in our heart is to become a billionaire, maybe. So we're going and we think, I want to be a billionaire, this is my great desire. But then, if we're intelligent, we'll look at the billionaire, find some billionaires, and find out what their desires are. And then if we desire that thing, we'll be circumventing this long path of first becoming a billionaire, and then when we become a billionaire, then we'll pick up we'll have these other desires. Maybe the billionaire wants power and control, so we should try that. And if that's what we really want, power and control, then we should find out what the desires of the people of power and control are, the presidents and this and that, and you find that, what do they want? They want some peace and quiet. some peace of mind, and everyone's always, when you have a lot of money or you have a lot of power, everyone's coming to you and smiling to you and say, oh, you're so nice, and they flatter you, they buy you things. It's the most peculiar thing, that you can have poor people and no one will ever, they have to pay for everything. But if there's a billionaire, a wealthy man, wherever he goes, people will buy him things. That's the way it works. But is there any love involved in that? Actually, no, they want something from him. So what do the billionaires, the controllers want? They want some peace, some happiness, a good relationship with their wife. And ultimately, when you find someone who is completely materially satisfied, what will he want? He'll want some spiritual relationship. He'll want a relationship with the Supreme Lord. And then when one comes to the topmost position of having a relationship with the Supreme Lord, one really will know who he is and love him fully. And that's Krishna consciousness. So Lakshmi Devi already has good fortune. She is the giver of good fortune. And what does she want? What is her desire? Prabhupada will talk about this in the purport. In many places, The Shastras describe the Supreme Personality of Godhead as being more inclined towards his devotees than towards his wife, who always remains on his chest. In the Srimad Bhagavatam 11th canto, 14th chapter, 15th verse, it is stated, Natata me priyatama atma yonir na shankara nacha shankarshano nasrir naivatma chayata bhavan. Here Krishna plainly says that his devotees are more dear to him than Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, Lord Shankarshan, who is the original cause of creation, the goddess of fortune, or even his own self. He says his devotees are more dear to him than his own self. This is Krishna's own words. Elsewhere in Srimad Bhagavatam, Sukadeva Goswami said, this is from the 10th canto, Nemam virinchuna bhavo nasirapanga samsraya prasadam labire gopi yattat prapavamuktita siddhat. The Supreme Lord, who can award liberation to anyone, showed more mercy towards the gopis than to Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, or even the goddess of fortune, who is his own wife and is associated with his body. Similarly, Srimad Bhagavatam 10:47-60 also states, Nayam striyo angu natantirate prasada svayushitam nalinagandarucham kuto anya rasotsavesya bhujadanda grihita kanta labhashisham ya udagad vajasundarinam. The gopis receive benediction from the Lord that neither Lakshmi Devi nor the most beautiful dancers in the heavenly planets could attain. In the Rasa dance, the Lord showed his favor to the most fortunate gopis by placing his arms on their shoulders and dancing with each of them individually. No one can compare with the gopis who receive the causeless mercy of the Lord. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said that no one can receive the real favor of the Supreme Personality of Godhead without following in the footsteps of the gopis. Even the goddess of fortune could not receive the same favor as the gopis, even though she underwent severe austerities and penances for many years. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu discusses this point with Venkatabhatta in Chaitanya Charitamrita. So there's a very nice description here, and I advise that everyone reads this, but we'll continue. Just one line. In Goloka Vrindavan, which is where we all belong, no one has any desire other than to love Krishna. That is where we belong, and to get there, there's that only one way, is to desire only, purely, to please Krishna. The conclusion is that one cannot associate with Krishna. This is the final short paragraph of Prabhupada's purport to text 23. One cannot associate with Krishna unless he has fully received the favor of the inhabitants of Brajabhumi. Therefore, if one wants to be delivered by Krishna directly, he must take to the service of the residents of Vrindavan, who are unalloyed devotees of the Lord. Text 24. Sukadeva Goswami continued, in Ramyaka Varsha, another section of the place known as Jambadweep, where Vaivasvatamanu rules, the Supreme Personality of Godhead appeared as Lord Matsya at the end of the last era, the Chakshushan Manvatara. Vaivasvatamanu now worships Lord Matsya in pure devotional service and chants the following mantra. So Matsya is the form of the Lord as a fish. How could the Lord God be in the form of a fish? But if God wants to accept the form of a fish, who can stop him? But when he accepts that form, whatever form God is in, is completely transcendental. It is made of spiritual energy, not material energy. So we say a fish, but he's not actually a fish as we understand a fish. He's always the Lord. So Vaivasvatamanu prays to that Lord, explaining again how it is the Lord only who we are dependent upon and who protects us. I offer my respectful obeisances, this is the prayer, unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is pure transcendence. He is the origin of all life, bodily strength, mental power, and sensory ability. Known as Matsyavatar, the gigantic fish incarnation, he appears first among all the incarnations. Again, I offer my obeisances unto him. So, Matsyavatar, it's described in... What canto does Matsyavatar come? Is it the 9th? Or maybe the 11th or 12th? 11th. He's described there. But at this point, we should just understand first what Vaivaswatamanu is explaining here, that he is pure transcendence. His body is composed of sudasattva, visuddhasattva. Nothing to do with the material world. Even though he may appear, incarnation or avatar means descends into the material world, but actually he's never actually in the material world. He's always transcendental to the material world, beyond the material world. So this Lord, whatever form he comes in, is always transcendental, always pure, and we are always completely dependent upon him for, as Vaivaswatamanu says, he has bodily strength, mental power, sensory ability. We have no reason ever to be proud because we are dependent. If we're walking down the street one day along a country road, and it's very, very hot and we're getting tired, and then a big stretch limousine comes up, and the door opens and says, "I see that you're really tired. Why don't you come in? And I'll give you a ride. Where you're going? Oh, to the next town. I'm going there. Come on." So we get in. So we suddenly we have air conditioning. We're comfortable. We drink some water. We're relaxing, and we're going quickly to our destination. But should we get proud? No, that's absurd, because it's just some grace, someone's kindness that is giving us this extra facility, this facility. So similarly, by ourselves, we have no bodily strength or mental strain or sensory ability, the strong senses. But by God's grace, so therefore Vaivaswatamanu was saying this. Second verse. My dear Lord, just as a puppeteer controls his dancing dolls, and a husband controls his wife. This is not politically correct. Wait a second. A husband controls his wife. Yes. Just in the same way that a puppeteer controls his dancing dolls and a husband controls his wife, your lordship controls all the living entities in the universe, such as the Brahmins, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, and Sudras, everyone, regardless of their position. It is the Lord who is in control of everyone. Although you are in everyone's heart as the supreme witness and commander, and are outside everyone as well, the so-called leaders of society, communities, and countries cannot realize you. Only those who hear the vibration of the Vedic mantras can appreciate you. So he's saying, not only in the previous verse, everyone is given their power by you, and not only that, you're inside, you're outside everything, and you are controlling everyone, just like a puppeteer controls the puppets, the marionettes, makes them dance. You're controlling everyone, but no one, regardless of their position, no one can understand you and what you are doing, that you are the Supreme Lord, that they are under control. No one except one who can hear the vibrations of the Vedic mantras, those are the only ones who can appreciate it. By hearing about Krishna, that's how one actually gains realization of Him. So we're never independent, and the ability to understand He who controls us comes from hearing about Him. But whether we understand that we're being controlled by the Lord, or we don't understand it, we are still controlled. And if one of Prabhupada's phrases is, if someone says that they're free, it does not speak well for their sanity. Stop growing old if you're free. Stop going to sleep. Or sleep all the time. Or so many things. Control your mind fully. Stop getting sick. No one is free. Everyone is being controlled. We're all tiny, insignificant living entities. So there's two more slokas in his prayers. Let's see if we can complete these. My Lord, from the great leaders of the universe, such as Lord Brahma and other demigods, down to the political leaders of this world, all are envious of your authority. That's everyone's position. We want to be the controllers, not the controlled. Everyone is envious of the fact that we are not the supreme, that we are tiny and insignificant. Everyone, from the biggest to the smallest in this world. Without your help, however, they can neither live separately nor concertedly maintain the innumerable living entities within the universe. You are actually the only maintainer of all living beings, of animals like cows and asses, and of plants, reptiles, birds, mountains, and whatever else is visible within this material world. You are the only maintainer. Ultimately, you are the only maintainer, because those who are maintaining are being maintained by others, and those who are maintaining the others are being maintained by still others. Everyone has a boss, and everyone is getting something from everyone other than Krishna. So Ishvara Parama Krishna, Sachidananda Vigraha, Anadya Adya Govinda, Sarva Karana Karanam. And that is the meaning of God. Asama Udva. No one is Sama, equal to Him, and no one is greater than Him. Udva. Purport by Prabhupada. It is fashionable for materialistic persons to compete with the power of God. When so-called scientists try to manufacture living entities in their laboratories, their only purpose is to defy the talents and ability of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is called illusion. It exists even in the higher planetary systems where great demigods like Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, and others reside. In this world, everyone is puffed up with false prestige, despite the failure of his endeavors. When so-called philanthropists, who supposedly want to help the poor, are approached by members of the Krishna consciousness movement, they say, "You are simply wasting your time spreading God consciousness." Well, I am feeding. I am doing something wonderful. I am feeding vast masses of starving people. I'm the one who's doing something philanthropically wonderful. Unfortunately, Prabhupada continues, their meager efforts, either singly or together, do not solve anyone's problems. In the final verse in the prayers we read today of Vaivaswata Manu, he says, Almighty Lord, at the end of the millennium, this planet Earth, which is the source of all kinds of herbs, drugs, and trees, was inundated by water and drowned beneath the devastating waves. At that time you protected me, Vaivaswata Manu, along with the earth, and roamed the sea with great speed. This is the pastime of Matsya, avatar, the fish incarnation. O unborn one, you are the actual maintainer of the entire universal creation, and therefore you are the cause of all living entities. I offer my respectful obeisances unto you. Again, you are the maintainer. Lakshmi Devi said, you are the protector. Because you are the maintainer, you are protecting. Prabhupada's purport. Envious persons cannot appreciate how wonderfully the Lord creates, maintains, and annihilates the universe. But devotees of the Lord can understand this perfectly well. Devotees can see how the Lord is acting behind the wonderful workings of the material nature. Interesting point. That people cannot, some people when they look, they see God due to their particular heart, their consciousness. But others when they look, they see nothing at all to do with God. And the person who sees no God, that was, there was a famous Russian cosmonaut, the first Russian who went into outer space, circling the planet. Anyone remember his name? Yes, Yuri Gagarin. So when he went up there, he said in good, he, of course everyone was communist, Russian communist in those days, and he said, I went into outer space and I looked and I did not see God there. Propaganda, but not pravda. Pravda means truth. But another person, when he goes up and sees this incredible planets floating, millions of planets floating in space. Why are they floating? Oh, the law of gravity. But who's enforcing the law of gravity? Who installed the law of gravity? How did these things get there, just floating in outer space like all these planets? Just by chance? Did we ever see anything happen in an organized fashion by chance? So another person, when he looks, everywhere he looks, he'll see God. So what's the difference? The difference is envy, actually. Envious persons cannot appreciate how wonderfully the Lord creates, maintains, and annihilates the universe. But devotees of the Lord can understand this perfectly well. Envy on one hand and devotion on the other gives one the vision. Devotees can see how the Lord is acting behind the wonderful workings of the material nature. That's the root of the argument for the existence of God, known as the argument by design. In Bhagavad Gita 9.10, the Lord says, Maya dakshena prakriti siyate sacharacharan hetuna nena kanteya jagat vipadivartate. Maya dakshena means under my vision, under my supervision, this material nature is working. This material nature is working under my direction, O son of Kunti. And it is producing all moving and unmoving beings. By its rule, this manifestation is created and annihilated again and again. All the wonderful transformations of nature are happening under the superintendence, under the supervision of the Supreme Lord. Envious persons cannot see this, but a devotee, even though very humble, and even if uneducated, knows that behind all the activities of nature is the supreme hand of the Supreme Being. Very nice, simple purport. So who is really educated? The one who is a great scientist, and he looks up and doesn't see any creator, or one who has very little education, meager academic education, but everywhere he looks he sees the Supreme Lord. Who is educated? Who is actually has more knowledge?
To the Lord.
Yes. If we take a vote here, we'll certainly win. But if we take a vote in the greater society, so therefore those who are atheistical and those who are theistical will always disagree. They must always disagree. If the atheists and the theists agree, it is a bad sign. It means there's a compromise on the theistic point of view. Okay, thank you very much. So we'll continue tomorrow, if Krishna allows, starting with text 29, and let's see if we can finish the 18th chapter. Two more sets of prayers there. Maybe even we'll be able to begin the 19th chapter. The 19th chapter has really powerful sets of prayers by Hanuman. Who is Hanuman worshipping? Lord Ram. And then the residents of Bharatvarsha will the demigods rather, will offer prayers saying of the fortune of birth. Oh, there's also Narayan Rishi, worshipped by Narada Muni, and then the fortune will be described of living in of a birth in Bharatvarsha in India, and also of just basically living in this world, but especially of what's the fortune of a birth in India. Okay, there's no time for questions, unfortunately. Maybe at the end of the prayers we'll have some time for that. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Lakshmi Devi Vaivasvata Muni ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.